Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit eternal salvation? It is written, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shined in the cell, and smote Peter on the side, saying, rise up quickly. It is written, and it came to pass that night, the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they rose up in the morning, they were all dead men. Unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in his firstborn into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. That holy book I'd rather own than all the gold and gems that e'er in monarchs' coffers shone, than all their diadems. Yea, if the sea were chrysolite, the earth one golden ball, and diamonds all the stars at night, that book is worth them all. No soul has ever found relief in glittering bands of wealth. Gems dazzle not the eye of grief, and gold cannot purchase health. But here a blessed balm appears to heal the deepest woe. For those who read that book in tears, their tears will cease to flow. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this message on the angels. The Apostle Paul said, are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation? Paul did not say the angels were ministering spirits to the redeemed. He asked a question, are they not? Sometimes Paul would ask a question to emphasize a sure thing. One time he asked the Corinthians, am I not an apostle? As far as Paul was concerned, there was no question to it. He also asked them, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? There was really no question about that. Are ye not my workmanship? Of course you are. There is no other answer. Are they not all ministering spirits? In Paul's mind, there was no question about the existence of the angels. There is no debate about the question. The existence of these creatures was an absolute fact. This is my approach also to the indisputable facts in the Word of God. I do not debate the proper day for the observance of the Lord's Supper, for example. I am not here to argue the point. I am here to simply announce it. Does the Bible not say, upon the first day of the week we were gathered together to break bread? Of course it does. And that settles it. Now do with it as you will. So we can move on from the basis of this to the absolute irrefutable certainty. Angels are ministering spirits, sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation. And so our aim is to notice some of the service rendered in the Word of God. For one thing, We take note of the protection of the angels of God. In Acts 12, Herod the king put forth his hand to afflict certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. The early church had enemies in high places. There's no difference in that situation for the present day. The laws regarding abortion and prayer in school was not brought on by people that Paul referred to as the vile fellows of the rabble. It came from some of the highest places in the nation. It is not too difficult to look at the problems of the early church and then find a corresponding situation today. Herod put forth his hand and killed James, and then he seized Peter and programmed his death also. Sin always gets lonesome. Kill one apostle, and then you have to kill another. Smoke one cigarette, and that cigarette desires another, and another, and another, and another. Take one drink, and that drink gets lonesome. It must have another, and another, and another. Herod killed James with the sword. James was an apostle. Why would the Lord allow such an important leader to be taken? God does not always spare his leaders. Some folk I know do not do me any favors when some of them say, "Who will take your place when you go to be with the Lord?" I always hope the Lord did not hear them say that. He might decide to show them what he could do. God buries his preachers, and then he raises up others. Peter was taken and put in the prison bound by two chains, guarded by 16 soldiers, and in addition to the jail door, a huge iron gate. If this was the same iron gate that some think it was so heavy that it was left unguarded. It took about 25 men to open it. Herod wanted to make sure that Peter did not escape. That is the way it is whenever a servant of the Lord falls into the clutches of the devil. The devil intends to hold him and not let him go. People may forget 1,000 things that others may do, but let a preacher fall before some sin, and it will always be remembered. A preacher can expect more mercy from a wolf or a drug-crazed fiend than his fellow Christian human beings. Now, what is Peter to do? Cue an angel. Remember, they are ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation. And one of their services is protection. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound by two chains and guards before the door kept the prison. An angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shines in the cell. The guards do not awaken. He whacks Peter on the side, wakes him up, chains fall off his hands. And with all that noise of clanking chains, the guards sleep on. The angel tells him to put on his shoes and gird thyself. Put your coat on and follow me. Peter thinks he's dreaming. They go past the big iron gate, go down one street. The angel, having done all he is going to do for Peter, goes home to glory and leaves him in the dark on a street in Jerusalem. All of this action provides a macrocosm of the gospel. Peter was in chains. Without Christ, we are prisoners bound by sin. Chains of bad habits, chains of procrastination hold us fast. Then a light shines in the cell. As for us, the people that sit in darkness have seen a great light. And again, thy word, O God, is a lamp unto our feet. Then the angel appeared and smote Peter on the side, and he awakened. Sometimes God has to give us a jolt to get our attention. Maybe an accident, a death, a disease. Sometimes it takes a jolt. Put on thy garment and follow me. We are told to put on Christ and follow him. Peter was not safe yet. He had to go through the big iron gate that led into the city. Without deliverance, he would have gone through the gate the next day to his death. With the protection of the angel, he went through the iron gate into the city in safety. Our acceptance of Christ still leaves us on this side of the big iron gate of death. In the story that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus, the angel came and carried away Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. The rich man went through the iron gate of death into torment. Some go through the gate to hell, and the redeemed go through the gate into the city, the holy city. The angel protected Peter. They provided protection for us also. Remember, they are spirits, and we are not always aware of their presence. We will have to wait until we get to heaven to learn the full story. There someday we may talk to a guardian angel that will bring to our remembrance certain times in our lives on earth when he was present and we were unaware of it. Protection of the angels. Now a word about the presence of the angels. In 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, we read where the king of Syria warred against Israel. The king of Israel had an edge on his foe because of Elisha the prophet. Elisha kept the king informed at all times of any secret plans the king of Syria made. When the Syrian king found out his problem, he gave orders to go find that dude Elisha and bring him to me. The report came in that Elisha was at Dothan. The king of Syria sent a host of chariots and horses to surround the city by night. The next day, Elisha's youth minister went out, and when he woke up and he saw all those horses and chariots, they freaked him out. He yelled, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Elisha told him, "They who are for us are more than those who are against us." Elisha prayed, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. This young man was not unlike many today. He could see the physical, but he could not see the spiritual. He was granted a moment to see the invisible world. Today, we walk by faith and not by sight. We may not expect to see these unseen forces of heaven round about us, but that does not take away from the reality of their presence. In a spiritual sense, we need to endure, like Moses, as seeing the invisible. If we could actually see the world of the spirits, we could also see the enemies that war against our souls. What a frightful thing to see the leering eyes of fiends and the forked tongues of demons. The Christian, however, has nothing to fear. They who are for us are more than those who are against us. The us includes God. The enemy is not only against us. The enemy is against God. Our prayer today is the same as Elisha's prayer. Lord, open their eyes that they may see. Open the eyes of the unbeliever. Paul said in the 1st chapter of Romans, "The invisible things of him since the creation are clearly seen, being perceived by the things that are made." Paul says, "You can see the invisible God." Our prayer for the atheist is, "Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see." Not only for the atheist, but our prayer is that some may open their eyes and see themselves as they really are. We are good at rationalizing our actions. The writer of Proverbs tells us that all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. An obituary in the paper recently told of a man who wrote the eulogy for his deceased father. The account read that he was a wonderful husband and father, what a hard worker he was, and closed with the statement that he was an avid gambler. This was written as a compliment. "Lord, open their eyes that they may see." One woman, a preacher and I called on one time, told us, "I smoke, I drink, I cuss, and I feel that I am perfect." Most may not say it that way, but the bottom line is, there isn't anything they do that bothers them, and if there is, they don't want to hear about it. Many churches today are drawing large crowds with the philosophy of preaching that says, "Never say anything in a sermon that makes people feel guilty of anything." People want to be inspired and feel good about themselves. They want to be soothed by the message. something called sin is not mentioned by name. That gives a negative feeling. The song says, "Just as I am," is given a different twist. Lord, take me just as I am, sin and all. I will come into your services and leave all my guilt feelings outside. I don't want to hear anything that makes me feel guilty of anything. I don't want to hear judgmental preaching. If you do, I won't come back. Make me feel good about myself. Actually, the best way to feel good about yourself is to do what Jesus said. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance is the best program there is for being a soothed, inspired feeling. Lord, open their eyes that they may see the Word of God. All of us have the same Bible and yet all see it differently. Is there any other book that presents this phenomenon? For example, read the verse in the second chapter of Acts that says, "Repent ye and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Any high school dropout who has a grade school certificate can understand that. But before he will admit it, he says, "Let me read that again," and he puts on his preacher's glasses and says, "Oh, I see it clearly now." It doesn't say what it obviously says at all. It says you are saved first and then you're baptized. Some read the Bible through the glasses of their parents, some through the glasses of their denomination. Why not read it for yourself? You can understand it. And if you can't, you don't have anything to worry about anyway. Oh, Lord, open their eyes. Angels are ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that will inherit salvation. Angels are ministering spirits also, not only in protection and presence, but also in their power. In 2 Kings 19, we read of their tremendous power of angels. One of the greatest examples of angelic power was in the destruction of 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army. The Assyrians were the most cruel people of ancient times. One of their specialties was the skinning alive of their captives. I have seen drawings of the Assyrians lining up captives as they passed by Checkpoint Charlie, punching their eyes out. In the book of 2 Kings 18 and 19 is their blasphemous threat against Judah. Their vivid obscenities are to be marveled at. A letter was written to King Hezekiah full of blasphemous threats. Hezekiah took the letter and went into the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah reminds me of that preacher who read of a horrible thing that happened one Saturday night. He went to services the next morning, and when he arose to pray the morning prayer, he cried out, "Oh, Lord, have you read the morning paper?" That is what Hezekiah did. He spread out the letter before the Lord and said, Bow down thine ears and hear. Open thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, the Assyrian. Part of God's reply to Nehemiah was that he would put a hook in the nose of Sennacherib and lead him away. God knew that putting a hook in the nose of captives was one of the favorite stunts of the Assyrians. So turnabout is fair play. A person is easy to control if you put a hook in their nose. It is my opinion that some of our preachers today have put the hook of innovation into the congregational nose to lead them down the primrose path of conformity. We must at all cost be just like everybody else. We must not differ. Well, anyway, God said, "I will put a hook in the nose of Sennacherib." God said, "I will defend the city and save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And now, ladies and gentlemen, cue the angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord went out that night and smote of the Assyrians 185,000. And when what was left woke up in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. This event, along with the slaying of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, is the greatest example of angelic power. God did not tell us how one angel could do all that, so we really don't know. Some think that the angel smote them with something like the bubonic plague. Well, we don't know what happened and how it was done, but it is an example of the power of one angel. I like that poem by Lord Byron, who describes that situation when he says in part, "The Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold, and his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold. And the sheen of his spears was like stars on the sea when the blue waves roll nightly on deep Galilee. Like the leaves of the forest when summer is green, that host with their banners at sunset was seen. Like the leaves of the forest when autumn hath blown, the host on the morrow lay withered and strown. For the angel of death spread his wings on the blast and breathed in the face of the foe as he passed. The eyes of the sleeper waxed deadly and chill, and their hearts heaved but once and forever grew still. And there lay the rider, distorted and pale, with the dew on his brow and the rust on his mail. The tents were all silent, the banners alone, the lances uplifted, the trumpet unblown. And the widows of Asher are loud in their wail, and the idols are broke in the temple of Baal. And the might of the Gentile, unsmote by the sword, had melted like snow in the glance of the Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, angels are ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation. They protect. Angels are protection. Angels are in the presence of angels. And then there's the power of angels. Now this, in conclusion, this final thought on the attributes of angels. Paul tells us in this same chapter of Hebrews that God made his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Remember Elisha and his youth minister? That young man who saw the angels of God as horses and chariots of fire? Remember, too, how Elijah was caught up in a fiery chariot. Then think of Gideon. An angel appeared to him and departed in a flame of fire. And then add to all of that what Paul said about the second coming. The Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that have believed on that day. What a ministry that will be for the redeemed when the Lord comes with all those angels who have ministered unto us in protection, in power, and in their unseen presence. Remember, Jesus said himself of his return, "He will send forth his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." He also said, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Remember, he will take vengeance on them that have not obeyed the gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, the only thing that stands between you and hell is the Lord Jesus Christ. Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit eternal salvation? Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.